All right, well, good evening, everybody. Like Dad said, we're looking at three apostles tonight, but we don't know a whole lot about them, so I have no clue how long the lesson's going to end up being. We are winding down. We're on the last group of apostles. We start the third group now, so we've gone through group number one, group number two, and now we're on number three. So, you know, we're going to be looking at the three faithful ones in group three, and then next week we're going to look at Judas Iscariot and give him kind of his own night. I think there's a lot of stuff there, so I'm going to give him his own week. But depending on how much time we have and everything, we might kind of go through a recap of the first 11 or something, maybe have some discussion, but it just kind of depends on how much time we have and everything. But first thing we're going to do, though, is we're going to look at James, the son of Alphaeus, and I think that's how you pronounce it, Alphaeus. Something Bethany mentioned to me at one point, it was a while ago, I kept saying, you know, we don't actually know what happened to this person, we don't actually know what happened here and everything else, and this person was like the center point of we don't know what happened, because we literally know nothing besides his name, nothing else. We know a little bit about his mother, but anything besides that, we know nothing about him directly. Scripture is virtually silent about anything that he did. It never mentions anything about his personality. He's never recorded speaking or anything like that. But that being said, we actually can glean just a little bit from his name. The name James is, well, it is and was a really common name, so there's not a whole lot to be gleaned from that. He wasn't the James. Don't confuse him with James that was in the first group. That's a whole other James. He wasn't Jesus' brother. He wasn't the author of the book of James. As far as we know, he never wrote anything to go in Scripture or anything like that. His obscurity is actually kind of reflected in Mark 15:40. He's referred to as James the Less. The Greek word there means little. It can also refer to a younger person, too, or something like that. The ESV actually replaces that word with the word younger, so it's very likely that he was younger than James in the first group. I would say, though, that the word there, the Greek word, was probably to just show how obscure he had, kind of little he was. There are a couple interesting things about James, the son of Alphaeus, though. We have a couple verses. Mark 15:40 is one of them, and then John 19:25. These verses kind of lead to some speculation about James, getting John and James mixed up. And what's really interesting is James actually might be related to Jesus. We don't exactly know, but turn over to Mark 15:40. Let's just go ahead and read it really quick. So what's going on, and this is the same thing for John 19:25. We're going to look at that in a second. Jesus is being crucified right here. That's what's going on right here. And these are the people kind of like looking up at the cross right now. So that's where we are right now. So we have, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph and Salome. So if we take that verse, and what I want you to know is that Mary the mother of James, the less, she's there right now. So if we look over in John 19:25, turn over there, so you have it. I recommend if it's not already marked for you, you might want to mark like a cross reference there, maybe. That's not John, that's Acts. Sorry. So, same event, same thing going on. This is just John's account. Look in verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas or Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So besides Mary, the mother of Jesus, there was two other Marys there. And Clopas could be another name for Alpheus, or Alpheus could have died, and maybe that Mary had married a man named Clopas. We don't exactly know. But if John and Mark are talking about the same exact Marys, it's likely, or at least possible, that Mary's sister was the mother of James the Less, making him Jesus' cousin. Another kind of interesting thing, he might actually be the brother of the Apostle Matthew, too. If you look over in Mark 2:14, turn back over there. This is when Levi or Matthew was being called. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. But notice that he says, it says the son of Alphaeus. It's the same name as the father of James the Less. This could have been a completely different Alphaeus. We don't know. Scripture doesn't make any indication, though, that these are two separate Alphaeuses. It doesn't necessarily say that this was the same Alphaeus either, though. We don't know. But it is possible that James the Less was actually the brother of Matthew. So that's really all we have on James the Less. But he's still important in his own way. You could almost say that his greatest characteristic is his obscurity. Just because he's not mentioned a whole lot in Scripture, or just because we don't have a whole lot on him or of his works or anything, doesn't mean his reward in heaven is necessarily less than all the others. We don't know what he did. He was still an apostle. He was still one of the 12, and he did mighty things for God. He was there on Pentecost. He fades from Scripture. We don't have virtually anything on him, but he was one of the 12. What we can learn from James the Less is that God doesn't always use the loud attention getters. Sometimes there's a lot of people there that God can use in quiet obscurity. It happens all the time. Their labors go unspoken. Humans don't take note of it, but God takes note of it. There's a lot of Christians that I think tend to feel useless unless they make a huge bang or something like that, but, Jesus chose an apparently and seemingly insignificant person to lay the foundation of the church. There's room for everybody in heaven. As for what happened to James, we don't really know. The further down the list you get, the more unreliable the records get. I don't put a whole lot of stock into a whole lot of tradition and things like that. Tradition and evidence would say that he might have gone to Persia or Syria, somewhere in there. But it's kind of iffy. We don't have a whole lot more. It doesn't matter, though. James didn't labor for fame. He didn't labor for his things to be written down either. He labored for God. And I think that's really what we can learn from James. But with that, that was like 7 or 8 minutes. Moving on to Simon the Zealot. Simon's name, even though we don't actually have any record of him speaking, Simon's name actually tells us quite a bit about his personality. In all lists, he's named as either Simon the Zealot or Simon the Canaanite. And that word Canaanite isn't referring to the Old Testament Canaanite. That's not what it's referring to. It's referring to the Greek word, it means zealous. So basically, it's the same exact thing. Basically what we're going to do for Simon is I'm going to kind of briefly go over what a zealot was, and that should give you actually a pretty decent interpretation of what kind of a person Simon was. So in Jesus' day, there was essentially kind of four different Jewish philosophy sects or groups, if you will. Number one was one that we're all pretty familiar with, the Pharisees. We all know who they were. They interpreted the law literally. They were kind of the religious fundamentalists of that time. The second group was the Sadducees. You guys know who those were, too. They were kind of like the religious liberals. They were in charge of the temple, associated with Rome, that kind of thing. Then we kind of have a very obscure group. I don't even know if it's actually mentioned in Scripture or not. I don't remember. But it's called I think it's pronounced Essenes, or Essenes? Essenes, okay. Essenes. They were kind of an obscure group that pretty much devoted their whole lives to studying the law, but they did it out in kind of the wilderness and desert. If you want something to compare it to, think of a monk. It's kind of what they were. But then we have group number four, and those were zealots. They were a politically minded group, and they interpreted the law kind of like the Pharisees, very literally. And they believed that only God had the right to rule over the Jews. They despised Rome. They thought that, you know, assassinating Romans and Roman soldiers and things like that, they thought they were doing the work of God. They were pretty much, their whole cause was dedicated to overthrowing Rome at this point. And they were waiting for the Messiah to come and kind of restore Israel back to that Solomonic glory that was in the Old Testament. You know, they were convinced that paying tribute to a foreign ruler was treason against God. They were very, very politically minded. And actually in AD 6, somewhere in there, the leader and kind of founder of the Zealots named Judas the Galilean, and we don't, this isn't a Judas that we're talking about. This is an outside Judas we don't know anything about. He's kind of briefly mentioned, but that's it. He banded some of them together, and they wanted to fight the Roman census tax, and they kind of like led a revolt, and the Romans crushed them and tried to send them underground. That still didn't stop them, and they just started doing things more secretively. They just started assassinating people quieter, and they started turning their violence a little more quieter. You know, that's just kind of who they were. They were radical, political-minded people that took it way too far, basically. If you want to know more about zealots, go ahead and look it up on your own. I think that kind of paints a decent picture for what they were. But what we need to focus on tonight is that Simon was a zealot. That's who he was. At least before Christ came into his life, that's his title, Simon the Zealot. You know, when Jesus did not, in fact, overthrow Rome and set up his earthly kingdom and everything, you know, he instead talked about dying and everything by Rome. You might expect Simon to just kind of fall away. I mean, out of everybody, he actually might have been the most likely candidate to be the traitor instead of Judas. You know, Simon probably thought Jesus was here to restore the kingdom from the Old Testament, but that's not what happened. However, you know, Christ somehow at some point came to Simon, and Simon ended up following Christ to the end. You know, this was a guy that was willing to kill for his country and also be killed for his country and his cause in his mind, and now he was willing to die for Christ. And, you know, we don't know what happened to Simon the Zealot in terms of his death, but Scripture says that all but John were martyred. He died. You know, I've met a couple people like Simon, red-hot patriots for their country. I wish people that were so obsessed with their country would become obsessed with Christ. I love my country, but this country is not my home. Heaven is. And at some point, Christ must have taught Simon that. It should also be noted that, you know, Jesus never once ever approved of overthrowing the government at all. You know, Dad's been talking a lot about submission and things like that on Sunday through Ephesians and everything. I mean, this was not an easy thing for Simon to learn, I'm sure. But that's the power of Christ. He changed Simon. You know, another very, very important aspect about Simon the Zealot is certainly Matthew and Simon would have had tension. Matthew was a tax collector for Rome. To Simon, this was the most disgusting thing you could ever do. This was committing treason against God in Simon's eyes. And I think it really just kind of shows that God can bring any people together. I really think he can. I don't think it matters who it is. If God's in it, I think he can bring anybody together. You know, there's several Christians I don't necessarily like that much. But, you know, I didn't agree with a lot of their ideals or, you know, their personality and the way that they see things and everything. But we still managed to get along for God. you know, maybe Simon and Matthew didn't get along that well, but they got along well enough to lay the foundation of the church. They got along well enough to serve Christ. And, you know, in Acts, we'll look at this later on, it mentions that, you know, people were meeting daily in the temple in one accord. That means that there wasn't any kind of dispute or strife going on in the temple when they were meeting. You know, that's thousands of people meeting and no strife. That's incredible when you think about it. I think that God can overcome any kind of humanistic personality conflict, and I think that Simon is a testament to that. Like I said, we don't really know a whole lot about him, but even just in the little bit we do know and everything, I think we can learn a couple lessons about how Christ and God work in the hearts of a human. Some accounts kind of say that Simon went up north towards the British Isles kind of after Jerusalem was destroyed. Again, I don't put a whole lot of stock into it, but all accounts of Simon say that he was killed. A few kind of lasting thoughts before we go on to Judas, not Iscariot. Remember not to lose sight that our true country is heaven and not America. Be zealous for Christ, then your country. Also, try to remember to be in one accord. I don't think we have any issue with that here at this church. I think that this is probably one of the most loving and one accord churches that I've ever been to. But that's an important thing to cling to and not let go of. Despite Matthew and Simon's differences and everything, they got along. And I think that's a really good example. But after this, Simon fades from Scripture. We don't know anything else about him, and that's all we have. So, moving on to Judas. So, in case you haven't gotten it yet, this Judas is not the Judas that betrayed Christ. There are two Judases in the group. So this is kind of maybe apostle number 11, if you want to call him that. He's actually, we know a little bit more about this guy because he's actually recorded speaking once, and we're going to look at that in a second. The name Judas means Jehovah leads. It's actually a very good name. Judas Iscariot just kind of ruined it. He had two other names, and they're likely nicknames. If you want to turn over to Matthew 10:3, really quick, you can see this. You don't have to turn over there. But so we have Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Now, where it says Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, that's Judas. That's the Judas we're talking about right now. Lebbeus means, literally translated, heart child. That's what it means. Thaddeus means breast child. It kind of seems to imply that Judas was maybe a very tender person. MacArthur kind of likens it to the modern-day, quote, mama boy. I don't know if I'd say that or not, but his name that he's given here seems to imply that Judas was kind of a childlike, maybe faith, or maybe a just kind of overall tender personality. I think this can actually be shown in the scripture that he speaks in. If you want to turn over to John 14:22, this is where he talks. So what's going on here in John 14 is they're in the upper room and everything. This is before Jesus is going to be betrayed and crucified and everything. And he's just kind of talking to the disciples up here. And so, you know, Jesus is kind of talking about the Holy Spirit coming and everything. And then Judas speaks up in verse 22, and this is what we have. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the whole world? In modern English, you could probably say that means, Jesus, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not the whole world out there? The question itself shows extreme humility and just tender love for Christ. I really think it does. You know, he may have not been in the first group or even the second group. He may have not been Peter, James, or John, but he seemed to have a childlike faith that the others were having a really hard time getting. Judas wanted the whole world to see Christ, and he was just shocked at the fact that Christ was manifesting himself to a group of ragtag 12 instead of the whole world. You know, he was slightly misguided. He probably was still of the mentality that Christ was going to set up an earthly kingdom. But Jesus answers him, and let's read from 23 down to 26. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Jesus kind of essentially says, I will manifest myself to the whole world. I will manifest myself to anybody that loves me, and my Father and I are going to take over hearts one at a time. You know, I kind of marvel at this question oftentimes just because, you know, Judas, it would appear as if on the surface anyway, Judas wasn't as close to Christ as the other people and everything, but you really never know how close somebody is to Christ or God. There was, when I was going over to Europe, I was pretty nervous about it and everything, and I was joking around with one of my friends, and I mentioned that, you know, like if something ever happened, you know, I wanted him to have this or something, and we were just kind of talking, and, you know, this kid, he doesn't claim to be saved or anything like that. I've actually mentioned him in a couple different lessons, but then he said something to me. He said, You don't have anything to worry about because you're a child of God, and God protects his children more than anything. And I just kind of marveled at the fact that somebody who really, I mean, he's not extremely intelligent or anything like that. He's never been to church. He seemed to understand something that a lot of Christians don't. I don't know. This guy kind of shows me that even if some of the apostles were obscure, maybe on the surface didn't look like they were as close to Christ, I think deep down they were all very close to Christ. Like I said, you know, Judas not Iscariot, Thaddeus Labias. He may have not been the smartest person in the world. We don't know. He might have been a genius. I don't know. He may have been childlike. He may have not been childlike. But as far as we know, he didn't do anything too mighty or notable. But he wanted one thing, and it was for Jesus to manifest himself to the whole world. And that's something that me, who's been a Christian for 10-plus years now, sometimes misses. This was a concept that Peter, James, and John were still having trouble getting, and Judas got it. Let's learn to have that kind of childlike faith and just humility like Judas has or had. But by all accounts, he was killed. Some accounts say he went up to Turkey. Again, I don't put much stock in it. Though, and I never did learn how to pronounce this name. Is it Eusebius? How do you say it? Eusebius? Okay. His records kind of indicate that Judas once visited a king and he healed the king. It was in some archives that were burned. That's kind of what he was saying. Traditions say that he was killed by being clubbed to death, but it's kind of unclear. But either way, whatever happened to Judas, God did use him. So I know that was kind of short, but you know, as we go along and everything, I'm not a big fan of conjecturing things that aren't actually there. And I'm just kind of trying to present it as it is. So that's about all we have on the last three there. Next week, like I said, we're going to look at Judas Iscariot. He was the last member of the 12, or the original 12 anyway, and I think we should have enough material to go through a full lesson and everything. Are you wanting to go over and take down decorations, or what do you want to do?